Well, I'd like for you, if you will, to open your Bibles to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 11 this morning. And what we're doing is we're reading through the Bible together as a church. And our Bible reading so far in the Old Testament has brought us up through 2 Kings chapter 3 in the Old Testament and John chapter 11 in the New Testament. And it just so happens that this Sunday is the Sunday that folks celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, actually, that's why we meet every Sunday, is to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I usually try to, you know, kind of talk about the resurrection on this Sunday. But this year, I am committed to preach on something that comes from the portion that we've read that week. So we're not going to talk about that. We're going to talk about this. But here's what's so interesting is that without me going and picking out something, our reading brings us to the 11th chapter of John, which just so happens to be about the resurrection. So it's kind of interesting how God does things, isn't it? I'd like for us to read together the 11th chapter of John. This is one of my absolute favorite stories in the New Testament. I just love it. So let's just read the majority of this chapter together. John chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then went Mary, was come where Jesus was, and saw him. She fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, Loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him, but some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for this, the Word of God, and we receive it as such. We pray, God, that we'd feed upon it today and be nourished by it. We pray, God, that this would be more important to us than our necessary food. God, that we might learn and that we might grow, and Lord, that you might open our hearts to receive what your Spirit has to say to us this day. We're so grateful, Lord. We want to pay attention. We want to focus. We want to allow you to speak to our hearts, and so we ask you, Holy Spirit, to do that right now. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. Well, the book of John is really interesting. It's different than the other Gospels in that it's designed, it's written as an evangelistic tool. Now, all of the Gospels are written for that, but John, he specifically focuses his Gospel around six different miracles that Jesus did and six sayings. And these sayings are Jesus using the name of God. Whenever God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush, he said, Who do I tell the people that has sent me to tell Pharaoh to let my people go? And God said, You tell them I am sent you. That's God's name, I am. And so Jesus uses seven I am statements in John. And the first was in John 6:35. He says, I am the bread of life. In John 8:12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. In John chapter 10 and verse 9, he says, I am the gate. In the same chapter, verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. In chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Like McKaylin shared with us earlier. And in John chapter 15 and verse 5, Jesus says, I am the vine. And so as we think about each one of those statements, he's saying that he is each one of these things. And today I want for us to focus on him saying, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. And so if you'll look there with me at verse 20, about verse 22, let's look at verse 20. It says, Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. You see, they had that much confidence in Jesus. They knew how powerful he was. They knew that when he prayed, that the Father answered. And so there's no doubt in these ladies' mind the power of Jesus. But they still don't fully understand what he's trying to teach them. And so she says, verse 22, But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Now, even as he says this, she's not surprised. She says in verse 24, Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And so the first thing I want you to see is that Martha, like all believing Jews, not all Jews. Now, the Sadducees did not believe this. And so, much like our day and time, they had different political parties. They had the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they had all these different groups within their own people. And even though these particular groups considered themselves to be religious, they didn't necessarily believe the Word of God. But Mary, being a very conservative, Bible-believing Jewish woman, says, I believe in the resurrection, Lord. There's no doubt in my mind that Lazarus is going to rise again. Matter of fact, we're all going to rise again at the last day. And so what Martha is focusing on is the resurrection as a point in time. She is focusing on the resurrection as a point in time. Now, if she had simply read her Bible, she would have read something like Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where it says, At that time, Shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. Now listen to this. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So for Jesus to say your brother's going to rise again, Martha says, I'm not going to argue with you, no, not one bit, because I believe that. I believe, because the Bible says, you know, in the book of Job, Job says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that I shall view him, I shall see him in my flesh. So Job believed in a resurrection. Every Bible-believing Jewish person believed in a point in time at the last day when a resurrection would come. They also believed, unlike many 21st century Americans, that both the just and the unjust would be raised. See, that's something else that the Bible says. Everybody's going to be raised from the dead. People who are lost as well as people who are saved. And the Jews believe that too. Why? Because Daniel said so. Those who are the unjust shall be raised to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are just shall be raised to everlasting life. And so she's not arguing with him with this. But see, this is what Jesus is trying to do. He's trying to take her to a deeper revelation of just what it is that she understands something in part, but she doesn't understand the whole thing. And so in verse 25, what he does is he points her to the relationship with the person of Jesus. A relationship with the person of Jesus. Look what he says. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection. Now wait a minute. The resurrection is an event. It's a time. It's a happening. It's a thing that's going to take place. And yet Jesus says, I am the resurrection. It's just like in John 6. They're arguing with him about Moses. Who Moses gave the people bread. Jesus said, Moses didn't give them the bread. God gave them the bread. And I am the bread. Now, wait a minute. You're not bread. You're Jesus. No, I'm the bread. I'm the light. I'm the gate. I'm the good. You see, what he's trying to do, and this is what he's trying to do for you and I as well. He's trying to get religious people to stop trusting in their religion and to trust in a person. He's the resurrection. He's the gate. He's the way. He's the light. He's the bread. He's the good shepherd. He's the one that you need to look to. He's the one that you need to know. If you know him, then all of these things, you'll be there for them because he's going to be carrying these things out. But you see, what religious people do is they make everything about events and deeds. If you do these things, you can be at this event. If you accomplish these things, then you'll qualify for this. That's what a works-based righteousness is all about. And Jesus is showing us it's not about your good deeds. It's about knowing Jesus. So he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And then he breaks it into two things. And I think what Jesus is doing here is something that's just magnificent. First of all, he says, I am the resurrection. I'm the one who is, first of all, he's the one who's going to be raised from the dead. And if you're a part with me, then you're going to take part in this as well. So I've used this illustration a lot before, but if you want to be at the resurrection, if this is you and this Bible is Jesus, if you're in him and he's the resurrection, then you're going to be resurrected, right? If he's the one who's righteous and you're in him, then you're going to be seen as righteous. If he's the one who has eternal life and you're in him, then you're going to have eternal life. And so it's all about this relationship with Jesus. The third thing I want you to see is that he is promising a return. The return of Jesus is the promise. Watch what he says. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And then he breaks it into two parts, okay? Now, sometimes in Hebrew, I know this is written in Greek, but he's a Hebrew man who's teaching this. Sometimes what God does is he teaches us things through parallelisms. So he's going to say the same thing in two different ways, but he's going to change it. He says, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth, so he's talking about the dead people first. He says, you believe in me and you die, you're going to live. But if you live and you believe in me, you'll never die. Do you believe this? And I believe what Jesus just did here for us. A lot of people say, you know, Jesus didn't teach about the rapture. Well, yes, he did. That's what he just did right there. And And so we need to take this apart and look at this. First place I'd like for you to go is to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, Jesus says there, another one of his magnificent statements that he makes. He says in verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." Okay, so the Jewish people believed in God. He says, that's good. God sent me. I'm his son. Now you need to believe in me. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." So here's the thing that I want you to see. What Jesus, the paradigm shift that Jesus is trying to help Martha make, and the same kind of shift that I think you and I need to make, if we haven't already made this, is that Martha was looking forward to an event in the future. Jesus says, you need to be looking forward to a person. You need to be looking forward to a person. Rather than looking for that event, what we need to be looking for is the return of Jesus. Because this is his promise. He leaves his people with a promise. He says, I'm going to go, and I have a job to do. I'm going to go, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. Now, where I'm going, you know the way, because I am the way. So once again, one of these personal situations. If I know Jesus, he's going to take me to be where he is. He says, I'm going back where I came from, to my Father's house, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to go and I'm going to get heaven ready for the occupancy of us who are on earth, okay? And when I go and do that, there's going to be a time that I'm not here with you. But then I'm going to come again. And when I come again and get you, I'm going to get you and take you to be where I am. So Jesus is saying, Martha, I want you to believe me. She says, I believe you, Lord. Okay, well, here's what I want you to be looking for. Instead of looking for an event, I want you to be looking for a person. Instead of looking for an event, I want you to be looking for a person, because the event is wrapped up in the return of the person. The return of Jesus is the promise. Now, there are two conditions that a person can be in when Jesus returns, okay? What are those two conditions? You can either be dead or alive, right? Those are the only two conditions that you could be in when he returns. So, everybody that's not living this morning that believed in Jesus before they died is in condition one, right? This is like your AR, you know, condition one, right? Dead. They are dead. Or you could be in condition two, which is that you're still alive when Jesus returns. Now, every generation since the apostles has had the same promise. Every single generation has had this same promise. Every day when John got up, every day, you know what he prayed? You say, oh, you don't know what John prayed every day when he got up. Well, turn with me to the very last chapter of the Bible. He summed it up like this, and I'm thinking this is probably the way that he summed this up. But in the very last chapter, he says there in verse 17, he says, "The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely." And then in verse 20, he says, "He which testifieth these things, saying, surely I come quickly." He's talking about Jesus. "Amen, even so, come, Lord Jesus." That's what John prayed every morning he got up. Every morning he got up, looked at the sky, said, "Come on, Jesus, let today be the day. Come on, Jesus, let today be the day." Do you know that even as I preach those words this morning, do you know that there are tons and tons and tons of people who even call themselves Christians who say that you Christians who say that have become so heavenly minded that you're of no earthly good? And we have been going along for 2,000 years. Have you ever thought about that? As you and I gather this morning on Resurrection Sunday morning, we are preaching exactly the same message and looking for exactly the same thing that Christians have been looking for 2,000 years. This country has only been around for several hundred years. We're talking about 10 times the amount of time that people have been believing in Jesus and expecting him to return. And do you know what happens after a while? After a while, if you're not real careful, turn with me to 2 Peter, if you will. Turn to 2 Peter. If you're not real careful, here's what happens to you. And it's a sad thing when this happens. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. He says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Did you know? I mean, you've probably heard it before. You Christians still sitting there thinking about Jesus returning, right? For 2,000 years. Y'all need to give it up. You need to get a new religion. You need to get on with it. You need to realize that John Lennon was more popular than Jesus. You need to understand these things. You people are just, y'all are just sad, right? Scoffers. We know that science has proven that we all came from a monkey who exploded out of nothing, right? I mean, we know these things now, and they make fun of you. And he goes on in verse 5, for this they are willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Amen. As some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. He goes on. God's not slack concerning his promise. For 2,000 years now, Christians have been saying, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. You went to prepare a place for us. You said you'd come again and get us. We're ready. Come on. And every day that he tarries, we know two things. Okay? Number one, we know that for us, it's been 2,000 years. For him, it's been a couple of days. Because that's the way he regards time. It's not a long time for God. He's not sitting up there patting his foot and looking at his watch. You know? It's the fact that we, as those who are caught up in time, we see this as a long time. But he's not slack. Number two, the other thing we need to know is the reason that Jesus hasn't returned yet is because he wants you to be saved. That's why. Because he is so merciful, and he is so gracious, and he is so loving, and he is so compassionate. And his long suffering stretches. He can put up with sinful people for a long time. And his long suffering is grace, an opportunity for more and more and more people to be saved. So, we know that he's going to return. He said that he would, and he's never broken a promise yet. We just don't know when. So there's two conditions you can be in when he returns. You can either be like Lazarus, you can be like Martha. Lazarus, he's dead. Martha, she's still alive. But doesn't matter either, whichever condition you're in, you've got to believe in Jesus. And if you believe in Jesus and you die, you'll live again. If you live and believe in Jesus, you'll never die. And then he asks her, do you believe this? So turn to 1 Thessalonians, if you will, right quick. 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to show you that Jesus has both of these situations in mind, I believe, as he teaches her this, as he says this about himself. He says there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, he says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Now, there's an awful lot there, but I don't know if you've ever been to a funeral, but there's two kind of funerals you can go to. You can go to the funeral of a lost person, and that is a hard day right there. That's a hard day. You know it's hard? It's hard because you're sitting there going, knowing, I knew that old boy, and there was no Jesus in him. What does that mean? What's it mean? It means he's in hell. That's what it means. It means that the moment that his heart quit beating, his brain quit working, that his spirit went to hell. That's what it means, right? And the saddest part of being at one of those kind of funerals is listening to everybody get up and try to tell you how great a guy he was. And you're just sitting there going, psst, honey, are we in the right place? Because I knew that old boy. And he never darkened the doors of a church house. And I never read the Bible. And he never did anything nice or good or any of these things that these people have come up with. But apart from all of that, if we were to put him on trial for being related to Jesus, well, we couldn't convict him of that because there's no evidence in his life whatsoever that he knew Jesus. You ever been to one of those? It's tough. I tell you what's really tough is to have to preside over one of those as a preacher, whatever you call it. Reside, preside, officiate, whatever the word is. It's pretty tough to do. The only hope that you have is that somebody sitting there might listen to you as you share the gospel. The other kind of funeral you can go to is that of a believer and somebody who knew Jesus. And you can go to that funeral and you sorrow. Yes, you do, don't you? It's sorrowful. Man, I hate it. Funerals are tough. Doesn't matter who you are. When you lose somebody that you love, it's tough and we sorrow. But not as those who have no hope. That's what he says there. He says, concerning them which are asleep. Now, Jesus used that same term in John chapter 11. And he tells us exactly what he meant by that. He doesn't mean soul sleep. He means that you're dead. That your physical body is dead. Okay? So when he says here, those which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope, he's talking about those people who are believers who have already died. You know some of those folks? I know some of those folks. I've helped to bury some of those folks. I've got granddads and grandmoms and uncles and loved ones that knew Jesus and they've already died, right? So they're in condition one, according to Jesus. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Okay? So those are the people that are in that situation. But then he goes on in verse 14, he says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, do we believe that? Absolutely. That's the core of our belief. That if that's not true, if we don't believe that Jesus died and rose again, then we are of all men to be the most pitied on the planet, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the fundamental event. It is the proof that Jesus is who he says he is. Okay? It's the guarantee that everything else about his life is true. All right? So that is what you must believe in order to be saved. According to Romans chapter 10, if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart, what? That God hath raised him from the dead. If you do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus, you are lost. The resurrection is the core doctrine. Everything else hinges upon that for us. So he says, if we believe this, we believe Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So there he's talking about those who have already died. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That's who he's talking about right there. He's going to resurrect those bodies of those dead believers whenever he comes. How's he going to do that? I don't know. Because you know how some of these believers have been buried? Now they lock you in a... It crack me up. They have to put you in a vault now. Did you know that? If they bury you, they got to lock you in this metal box. I don't know about all that. Anyway, you buy your pretty coffin, and then when you leave, they lock you in this metal vault in this thing, right? But guess what happens in there? You turn into what? The same stuff. We walk right outside, right out there, and grab a handful of that dirt right outside the door, and that's what you're made out of, that and water. And you can turn back to that, every single solitary one of them. Now, some of them have been buried in the ground, and some of them have been laid in caves, and some of them have been eaten by wild animals, and some of them have been dumped out there in the ocean. You know, if you're buried at sea, just what happens to them? Some of these people, their portions and parts have been digested by animals. Yeah, that's true, isn't it? The buzzards have picked these people. I mean, if you ever think about this, this is what throws so many people for a loop. God can't put all those people back together. He says right here that he's going to. Now, why does it take so much faith for us to believe that God can take people who have been turned into shark manure and put them back together than to believe that that very same God spoke a word and everything here came into creation? Why is that? That shouldn't be hard for us to believe. Right now, Wendy, there's two looks I'm getting in this room. It's really interesting. I wish you all could see this. I'm getting this one look that's like, uh-huh. And then I'm getting this other look that's like, I can't believe he's talking about shark manure on Easter Sunday morning. That's great. I need you to think about shark manure for a minute this morning. I need you to think about it. Why? Because God's going to use it. He's going to take all these dead people and resurrect them to life. No, you're not coming back as a pink flamingo or as your favorite little birdie. Oh, I'm going to come back as a... There's this one of them old British guys over there the other day I was reading. He said that when he comes back, when he's reincarnated, he wants to come back as a deadly virus so that he can kill many people. I'm like, good grief. Where do these people come from? Here's what's sad. You're not going to be resurrected. You don't get to come back as a little cute puppy or as an old bull or a stallion or a flower or anything else. You got two choices. And really, you only got one choice, and it's got to be decided right now. You either believe in Jesus or you don't. If you believe in Jesus, it doesn't matter what happens to your body. He is going to resurrect it on that day when he comes back. If you don't believe in Jesus, he's going to send you to a place called hell, and then he's going to resurrect you at a later date to stand before a great white throne and answer for every word, every action, every thought that you have ever had. And then he's going to sentence you to the lake of fire. That's it. That's it. Those are the two places. So he says, those that have died, those that have fallen asleep in Jesus, that means that you're a believer and you die before he comes. He says, they go first. So he says there, he says, we believe he died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain, that's condition two. That's condition two. So back to John real quick. Let's read what he said. John chapter 11. He said there in verse 25, I am the resurrection and life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Those are all those who sleep in Jesus, those who have already died. They were believers, they died, they're going to be raised from the dead. Verse 26, whosoever liveth. Now these are the people who he says here, for this we say to you, verse 15 of 1 Thessalonians 4. By the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain. So it's we, those of us who are believers, because we believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. Those who are alive and remain, he says, verse 26 of John 11, he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And so he says there, those who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So there it is. So every one of your loved ones, every one of your ancestors, all the way back to the Garden of Eden, everyone that's a believer, everyone who put their faith in Jesus, they're going to be raised from the dead first. Bam, just like that. How long is it going to take? Just like that. 1 Corinthians says it'll happen in the twinkling of an eye. Faster than you can blink your eyes is how fast it'll happen. He says there, he says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Now, he's not coming all the way to the earth. He says, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall arise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, I look forward to that. Somebody says, it's just a fairy tale. It's just science fiction. Well, I'm sorry for you if you believe that. Let me tell you about a bigger fairy tale. You ready? No evidence for this whatsoever. One day, even though there was no time, nothing exploded and everything came to be. And then lightning struck and an amoeba crawled up on the land and became a monkey, which is your uncle. And here you are. Now, which one of these fairy tales do you want to believe? Because, by the way, the lightning monkey nothing to something ends in what? Nothing. From nothing back to nothing. They got no hope. The only hope that they've got is for this life. And if we hope for this life only, we're of all men to be most pitied, the Bible says. But if we believe what the Lord says. Now, why should we believe this Bible? Why should we believe this? Well, because Jesus said this. He says, you're going to destroy this temple, speaking of his body. And on the third day, I'm going to rebuild it. I'm going to rise from the dead. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. He told his disciples, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and there I'm going to be persecuted. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be spit upon. They're going to kill me, and on the third day, I'm going to rise from the dead. His disciples didn't understand it. They didn't, you know, Peter's like, Lord, that can never happen to you. He rebukes him. Jesus says, this is what's going to happen. And then on the third day, he rose from the dead. Up from the grave, he arose. And the ladies came to the tomb that morning. And there's that angel sitting there on that door of that tomb, on that rock. And he looks at her, and he had to have been pitying her, you know. And she's going, where is the body of my Lord? And he said, ma'am, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Come and see where they laid him. And she looks inside. And then the apostles came and they looked. And what happened? What happened? What happened? Well, what happened is that he proved himself to be true. Now, if the one who can do that has promised us in his word that what we need to be looking forward to is not an event, but a person, that he's going to come back and get us. Well, I guess that's what we should be hoping for then, isn't it? Titus calls it the blessed hope. That's what we look forward to. When's it going to happen, preacher? I don't know. It could happen today. Wouldn't that be great? I'm ready. I don't know about you, but I'm ready. Or it could be another 1,000 years. I don't know. Guess what? Everybody who's tried to set the day for it so far has been what? Wrong. So do we try to set the day? No. What do? We do what Jesus told Martha. The requirement for participation. So first of all, she's thinking the resurrection is a point in time. Jesus says the relationship is with the person of Christ. The return of Jesus is the promise. That's the promise. He's going to come back and get us. And when he gets us, there's going to be a resurrection. 1 Corinthians says that when he comes back and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and we are caught up to meet with the Lord in the air. The reason that evangelical Christians call that the rapture is because rapture is the Latin word for the phrase that's translated caught up in your Bible. If you want to be Greek about it, you can call it the harpazo because that's the Greek for it. But it literally means to be snatched up, to be whoop, just snatched off the ground, snatched into the air. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that when that happens, he says, we'll not all sleep, but we all will be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the Lord will descend. That shout will take place and boom, and up we'll go. And it'll happen really fast. You know what the world's going to say? Hey, man, I'm from Roswell. I know what the world's going to say, right? What are they going to say? Aliens! Aliens! That's right. That's what they're going to say. Aliens finally abducted all these weird people that are holding us back from moving on to our X-Men evolution. That's what they'll say. And immediately here up on the earth, some really crazy things are going to happen after that event. But folks, that is what we look forward to. So as we gather today, what is the requirement for participation? What's the requirement? What do I need to do? I want to be there when the Lord comes. I want him to snatch me up. Whether I'm already asleep and in the grave or whether I'm still living, I don't know. Maybe it'll happen in my life. You know, when I was a little kid, we went to a deal at our church on Sunday nights. A preacher brought in a prophecy expert and he had all the charts. You ever been to one of those conferences? Oh man, they're so cool. I've refrained from ever doing that, but I've got the charts at the house. I just don't ever break them out because I love that stuff. I mean, he had all the charts, man. He had them all across the board. And he didn't have a PowerPoint presentation because this was a long time ago. He had an overhead projector with acetate sheets. And he'd whip those overheads up there, you know. And all these, and this is going to happen, that's going to happen. Man, I tell you what, I was so excited. God really used that to get a hold of me. And it was in the midst of that prophecy conference that God began to break my heart. And not long after that, later that summer, I got saved. I was a little bitty guy. But you know what I got out of all that? I got two things out of that. Actually, I got three things. I hope you get these three things. Number one, life apart from Christ is death. And if you don't know Jesus, when you die, you're going to live forever apart from Jesus in a place called hell. It's that simple. Number two, God loves us so much that he gave his son. Now that's amazing. That's just amazing. I have 5 children, and I would gladly die for them, but there's no way that I would ever let them die for somebody else. I just wouldn't. I'd kill you to save them if I had to. That's what daddies would do, right? I don't think there's a dad in the room that would be any different. But our Heavenly Father gave His Son because He loves sinful people like me and you. We don't deserve it. We haven't earned it. We'll never earn it. We'll never live up to it. There's no possible way we could ever live up to it. But because of the great love wherewith He loved us, He gave His Son. And you know what His Son said while He was here? He said, I'm going to come back and I'm going to get you. And it doesn't matter whether your body has already died or whether you're still alive. So it applies to every age and every time. And every believer since He said those words has hoped and has prayed that He would come back in their lifetime. And that includes me. And I ever since that day when I was a little kid, I have believed in my heart that Jesus is going to come back in my lifetime. Is He going to? I hope so, but I'm not sure, right? But guess what I am sure of? I'm sure of this, that no matter what condition I'm in when He comes, if I die in faith, He's going to come get me. Doesn't matter whether I'm in the grave or whether I'm still kicking. Doesn't matter whether it's tomorrow or another 1,000 years or 10,000 years. And if God tarries 10,000 years, and I don't think that He will, but if He does, you want to know what we'll learn from that? We'll learn that His compassion and grace is just that much bigger than we ever thought it would be, because He's letting that many more people get saved, or at least He's given them the opportunity to. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most wonderful thing. Wendy told me this morning, I thought she was talking to one of the kids. I wasn't ignoring you. I thought you were telling one of the kids this. I didn't realize. I was in the bathroom brushing my teeth, and I couldn't really hear, but I heard her say, you know, for Christians, it only takes 3 days for us. All of our hopes, you know, just fixed within 3 days. That first day, we learned that God hates sin and that He died for us. And then on the third day, we learned that Jesus conquered the grave and He's going to give us an everlasting life that's going to last forever. And that's so true. I mean, how grateful should you and I be this morning that is what we have to look forward to? Our Lord coming to get us. I hope you have a relationship with Jesus this morning. You know, you can take your religion and you can just move aside from all of that. Religion never saved anybody. Never. It's a relationship with the Creator and the Redeemer that saves people. And when you put your faith in Jesus, you have the absolute guarantee of life after death. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, think about it. Of all the stuff that you could be scared of today, there's a lot of things that you're scared of that won't happen, okay? You might be scared of going broke and living on the street, or you might be scared of getting some horrible disease and that slowly destroying your body, or you might be scared of getting bit by a snake or a spider or a mouse. I'll bet you more of you are scared of a mouse this morning than some dreaded virus, right? But that may never happen to you. You may never get bit by an alligator, you know? I mean, you may never catch flesh-eating bacteria out of the Gulf, you know? It might not ever happen. But I promise you one thing, it's going to happen. Unless Jesus returns, you're going to die. And if you know Him, you don't have to fear death, because He conquered the fear of death. And that gives you a hope, and that gives you an ability to face whatever it is that life throws at you, by trusting in Him. So let's bow our heads together this morning. Let's just thank Him. Let's thank Him for His gift that He's given to us, for the promise that He's made, and for the fact that He's coming back. Maybe this morning as we bow, you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior. You've never put your faith in Christ. Maybe today you need to do that. Maybe you just need to cry out to Him this morning and just say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. And I've never trusted You, and this morning I want to pray, and I want to ask You to save me. Forgive me of my sins. Thank You, Lord, for Your free gift. Maybe you need to pray a prayer like that this morning. Maybe you prayed that prayer a long time ago, and you need to pray something along this line. Lord, thank You for Your gift. Thank You for Your promise. Thank You for the work that You're doing in my life, and for the work that You have for me to do. Lord, we're so grateful. We're so grateful for what you've done for us that we could never do for ourselves. Would you take just a minute, just talk to the Lord right now. Allow him to search your heart, and then we'll share in the Lord's table together. Lord's table this morning. I want you just to come and break this bread with me this morning. Jesus invites us to his table. He invites us to come and to take part. And as he invited his disciples that night before he was betrayed, he just took that bread, and as he broke it, he said, "This is my body. It's broken for you." As you and I come and we think about the resurrection this morning, we got to realize how he got into the place to be resurrected, and that is that he had to die. He gave his life willingly. No man takes it from me. He said, I lay my life down of my own accord. Jesus laid his life down so that you and I, so that we could come today and celebrate his resurrection from the dead. So as you come and eat this bread, I want you just to remember what the Lord has done for us. Anybody know where my microphone is? Ah, it's hidden over here on the other side of the table. Charles, would you ask the blessing, please, for the bread?
Lord God, we're so thankful that you laid your life down as the bread of life, Lord. Lord God, that you cared enough to die for our sins, Lord. And Lord, that you have the door open for salvation, and you beckon us to go forward. Lord, we lift this up in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. And during that meal, the Lord Jesus took that cup that those men had drank since they were little kids as they celebrated the Passover. He forever changed the Passover that night as he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." And you and I, we live in a new covenant era. We live in a time where we don't have to bring a lamb this morning. You know, the Old Testament saint, they had to come and bring a lamb on Passover. They had to come and bring some goats on the Day of Atonement. They had to bring those offerings and those sacrifices, and something had to shed its blood. But you and I, we worship the one who laid down his life for us. And so as we drink the cup, we remember the new covenant that you and I are a part of. Aaron, would you ask the blessing, please, for the cup?
Our Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves before you this morning, Father, grateful to be in your house. Father, reminded that you gave your only Son, Father, to die for our sins. Be in our place, Father. Thank you for his atonement. Thank you for his blood, Lord, that was shed. Thank you, Jesus, that you willingly went to the cross for us. And Lord, we lift this time up to you in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Will you come this morning, share in the Lord's table together? If you're visiting with us, welcome you to join with us. The only things we ask of anyone who shares in the Lord's table is that you're a believer. And that you followed the Lord in a believer's baptism by immersion. If that's you, please come share in the Lord's table today.